What shall we teach? Promises to the faithful parent. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus loves the little ones, and he is watching to see how parents are doing their work. In whatever else we may fail, let us be thorough in the work for our children. If they go forth from the home training pure and virtuous, if they fill the least and lowest place in God's great plan of good for the world, our life work can never be called a failure. 174-175. See also Christian Temperance and Bible Hygiene, 60-72. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Isaiah 49, verse 24-25. 1. Bible. Our Heavenly Father, in giving his word, did not overlook the children. In all that men have written, where can be found anything that has such a hold upon the heart, anything so well adapted to awaken the interest of the little ones, as the stories of the Bible? In these simple stories may be made plain the great principles of the law of God. 185. Establish church schools. Give your children the Word of God as the foundation of all their education. Above all other books, the Word of God must be our study, the great textbook, the basis of all education. God's Word must be made the groundwork and subject matter of education. The Old Testament, no less than the New, should receive attention. The Book of Revelation, in connection with the Book of Daniel, especially demands study. Let every God-fearing teacher consider how most clearly to comprehend and to present the gospel that our Savior came in person to make known to his servant John. 191. Do not think the Bible will become a tiresome book to the children. Under a wise instructor, the work will become more and more desirable. It will be to them as the bread of life, and will never grow old. 2. Nature. While the Bible should hold the first place in the education of children and youth, the book of nature is next in importance. Day by day, he, Jesus, gained knowledge from the great library of animate and inanimate nature. He studied the lessons which his own hand had written in earth and sea and sky. The parables by which, during his ministry, he loved to teach his lessons of truth, show how open his spirit was to the influences of nature, and how, in his youth, he had delighted to gather the spiritual teaching from the surroundings of his daily life. To Jesus, the significance of the Word and the works of God unfolded gradually, as he was seeking to understand the reason of things. Every child may gain knowledge, as Jesus did, from the works of nature and the pages of God's holy word. So far as possible, let the child from his earliest years be placed where this wonderful lesson book, nature, shall be open before him. Let him behold the glorious scenes painted by the great master artist upon the shifting canvas of the heavens. Let him become acquainted with the wonders of earth and sea, and in all his works learn of the Creator. In no other way can the foundation of a true education be so firmly and surely laid. 100-101. The whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. The little children should come especially close to nature. educate the children and youth to consider the works of the great master artist, and to imitate the attractive graces of nature in their character building. 3. Physiology and hygiene. Children should be early taught, in simple, easy lessons, the rudiments of physiology and hygiene. The work should be begun by the mother in the home, and should be faithfully carried forward in the school. Every school should give instruction in both physiology and hygiene. As the foundation principle of all education in these lines, the youth should be taught that the laws of nature are the laws of God, as truly divine as are the precepts of the Decalogue. The laws that govern our physical organism, God has written upon every nerve, muscle, and fiber of the body. Every careless or willful violation of these laws is a sin against our Creator. 196-197. A practical knowledge of the science of human life is necessary in order to glorify God in our bodies. It is therefore of the highest importance that among studies selected for childhood, physiology should occupy the first place. It is well that physiology is introduced into the common schools as a branch of education. All children should study it. It should be regarded as the basis of all educational effort. And then, parents should see to it that practical hygiene be added. This will make their knowledge of physiology of practical benefit.
The great requisite in teaching these principles, the principles of hygiene and physiology, is to impress the pupil with their importance so that he will conscientiously put them in practice. As in the study of physiology, they see that they are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made, they will be inspired with reverence. Instead of marring God's handiwork, they will have an ambition to make all that is possible of themselves in order to fulfill the Creator's glorious plan. 200-201. 4. Physical culture. Physical culture is an essential part of all right methods of education. The work of physical training, begun in the home, should be carried on in the school. The harmonious action of all the parts, brain, bone, and muscle, is necessary to the full and healthful development of the entire human organism. As the interest of the student is thus awakened in the mechanism of the body, and he is led to see the importance of physical culture, much can be done by the teacher to secure proper development and right habits. Among the first things to be aimed at should be a correct position, both in sitting and in standing. Next in importance to right position are respiration and vocal culture. Let exercises be given which will promote this, deep breathing, and see that the habit becomes established. The training of the voice has an important place in physical culture, since it tends to expand and strengthen the lungs, and thus to ward off disease. 198-199. 5. Manual training and practical duties. When the child is old enough to be sent to school, the teacher should cooperate with the parents, and manual training should be continued as a part of his school duties. Many think that these things, the practical duties of life, are no part of schoolwork. But this is a mistake. The lessons necessary to fit one for practical usefulness should be taught to every child in the home and to every student in the schools. Manual training is deserving of far more attention than it has received. Multitudes of our boys would thus be kept from the street corner and the groggery. And the youth themselves, trained to habits of industry and skilled in lines of useful and productive labor, who can estimate their value to society and to the nation? 218-219. Manual training should develop habits of accuracy and thoroughness. Pupils should learn tact
and system. They should learn to economize time and to make every move count. They should be inspired with ambition constantly to improve. Let it be their aim to make their work as nearly perfect as human brains and hands can make it. 222. In his earth life, Christ was an example to all the human family. He learned the carpenter's trade and worked with his own hands in the little shop at Nazareth. As he worked in childhood and youth, mind and body were developed. In the children and youth, an ambition should be awakened to take their exercise in doing something that will be beneficial to themselves and helpful to others. He, Christ, was not willing to be defective, even in the handling of tools. He was perfect as a workman, as he was perfect in character. 6. Gardening and nature. No line of manual training is of more value than agriculture. Let the teacher call attention to what the Bible says about agriculture. In the study of agriculture, let pupils be given not only theory, but practice. 219. A return to simple methods will be appreciated by the children and youth. Work in the garden and field will be an agreeable change from the wearisome routine of abstract lessons. In planning for the culture of plants, let the teacher seek to awaken an interest in beautifying the school grounds and the schoolroom. A double benefit will result. That which the pupils seek to beautify, they will be unwilling to have marred or defaced. A refined taste, a love of order, and a habit of caretaking will be encouraged. And the spirit of fellowship and cooperation developed will prove to the pupils a lifelong blessing. So also a new interest may be given to the work of the garden, as the pupils are encouraged to remember those shut in. 212-213. Of the almost innumerable lessons taught in the varied processes of growth, some of the most precious are conveyed in the Savior's parable of the growing seed. As parents and teachers try to teach these lessons, the work should be made practical. Let the children themselves prepare the soil and sow the seed. 104-111. There is a simplicity and purity in these lessons directly from nature that make them of the highest value. The children and youth, all classes of students, need the lessons to be derived from this source. In itself, the beauty of nature leads the soul away from sin and worldly attractions, and toward purity, peace, and God. For this reason, the cultivation of the soil is good work for children and youth. It brings them into direct contact with nature and nature's God.
The great teacher brought his hearers in contact with nature, that they might listen to the voice which speaks in all created things. And as their hearts became tender and their minds receptive, he helped them to interpret the spiritual teaching of the scenes upon which their eyes rested. So we should teach. 7. Cooking. Do not neglect to teach your children how to prepare wholesome food. In giving them these lessons in physiology and in good cooking, you are teaching them the first steps in some of the most useful branches of education, and inculcating principles which are needful elements in their religious life. If girls were taught how to cook, especially how to bake good bread, their education would be of far greater value. 8. Sewing. Let girls be taught that the art of dressing well includes the ability to make their own clothing. This is an ambition that every girl should cherish. It will be a means of usefulness and independence that she cannot afford to miss. Let the youth and the little children be taught to choose for themselves that royal robe woven in heaven's loom, the fine linen, clean and white, which all the holy ones of earth will wear. Let the children be taught that as they open their minds to pure, loving thoughts and do loving, helpful deeds, they are clothing themselves with his beautiful garment of character. Young girls should have been instructed to manufacture wearing apparel, to cut, make, and mend garments, and thus become educated for the practical duties of life. Because time is short. Our children may never enter college, but they can obtain an education in those essential branches which they can turn to a practical use, and which will give culture to the mind and call its powers into exercise. Common branches. Let teachers be employed who will give a thorough education in the common branches, the Bible being made the foundation and the life of all study. In education, the work of climbing must begin at the lowest round of the ladder. The common branches should be fully and prayerfully taught. If teachers were receiving light and wisdom from the divine teacher, the common essential branches of education would be more thoroughly taught, and the Word of God would be honored and esteemed as the bread sent down from heaven, which sustains all spiritual life, binding the human agent with Christ in God. A thorough knowledge of the essentials of education should be not only the condition of admission to a higher course, but the constant test for continuance and advancement. 10. Language. One of the fundamental branches of learning is language study. In all our schools, special care should be taken to teach the students to use the English language correctly in speaking, reading, and writing. Too much cannot be said in regard to the importance of thoroughness in these lines. The chief requisite of language is that it be pure and kind and true, the outward expression of an inward grace. 11. Reading and voice culture. Voice culture should be taught in the reading class, and in other classes, the teachers should insist that the students speak distinctly. 12. Spelling, writing, keeping accounts. To spell correctly, to write a clear, fair hand, and to keep accounts are necessary accomplishments. Children should be educated to read, write, to understand figures, to keep their own accounts when very young. 13. Arithmetic and accounts. In the study of figures, the work should be made practical. Let every youth and every child be taught, not merely to solve imaginary problems, but to keep an accurate account of his own income and outgoes. Let him learn the right use of money by using it. 14. History and prophecy. Prophecy and history should form a part of the studies in our schools. As with language, so with every other study, it may be so conducted that it will tend to the strengthening and upbuilding of character. Of no study is this true to a greater degree than of history. Let it be considered from the divine point of view. 15. Geography and missions. It is acquaintance that awakens sympathy, and sympathy is the spring of effective ministry. To awaken in the children and youth sympathy and the spirit of sacrifice for the suffering millions in the regions beyond, let them become acquainted with these lands and their peoples. In this line, much might be accomplished in our schools. Instead of burdening their memories with an array of names and theories that have no bearing upon their lives, and to which, once outside the schoolroom, they rarely give a thought, let them study all lands in the light of missionary effort and become acquainted with the peoples and their needs. 16. Singing. The value of song as a means of education should never be lost sight of. Let there be singing in the school, and the pupils will be drawn closer to God, to their teachers, and to one another.
17. Missionary work. Teachers are needed, especially for the children who have the true missionary spirit, for the children are to be trained to become missionaries. Here, in our church schools, children are to be instructed in practical missionary work. They are to enlist in the army of workers to help the sick and the suffering,
Children can take part in the medical missionary work, and by their jots and tittles can help to carry it forward. Their investments may be small, but every little helps, and by their efforts, many souls will be won to the truth. Our schools are the Lord's special instrumentality to fit up the children and youth for missionary work. Children are a heritage of the Lord and are to be trained for His service. This is the work that rests upon parents and teachers with solemn, sacred force, which they cannot evade or ignore.